We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we see throughout the history of Scripture, throughout the history of the world, your faithfulness is on display. And Lord, as we come to this Pentecost feast, it is no different. We see yet another confirmation of your faithfulness, your goodness, and your mercy toward a world that has been lost and broken and beaten up. And Lord, we rejoice that we don't have to figure all this out and make our way to you, but you descend to us first in the person of Jesus Christ. And you come again as you descend in the person of the Holy Spirit. And you speak words of conviction and words of life into our hearts and into our ears where we could not otherwise hear or embrace apart from the Spirit's work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, as we talk about the Feast of Pentecost in the church, we're going to begin in a place that we don't always begin on a Pentecost Sunday, but we're going to begin with a word, and that word is liturgy. And that word, at its most elementary level, means work or workings. And so what we're looking at today are the great workings of God as he works through these various means and feasts in the life of his people, and how we look at these feasts and these liturgies as to what God was doing there for us and how what he did there benefits you and I today, even now. And so as we think about Pentecost, we have to go back to the Old Testament. A lot of people don't realize Pentecost is an Old Testament feast and celebration. It's not happening for the first time in Acts chapter 2, but we go back to that historical moment in the life of God's budding nation as they are enslaved in Egypt. And this is really where the liturgy of God's deliverance emerges and begins to take on shape and form, and it begins to be that thing which his people will mark their days in accordance with. Those three festivals will be festivals where people and Jews will be obligated to travel to Jerusalem to celebrate. So we're going to start with just a little history there. So going back to God's people in Egypt, we know that the plagues come upon the Egyptians, and we know that this final threat to those in Egypt or Pharaoh is that if he doesn't let God's people go, then all the firstborn in every home, even livestock, are going to be killed by the angel of death. And so there are a series of plagues that lead to this liturgy of the Passover. Most of us remember this pretty clearly, that this is that time where God told his people that you would get a lamb. You would sacrifice the Passover lamb. You would eat that Passover meal together in your homes. And if the house next door was too small to eat a whole lamb, then you just joined your neighbor. It was a communal thing. But it was also important that you took the blood of the lamb, right? And you put it over the doorpost of your residence. And the promise was this, right? Is when the angel of death comes on that historic day, if he sees the blood of the Passover lamb on your door, then he will pass over your house, and everyone in your house will be spared, right? This was the last great straw that broke Pharaoh's back, at least for a period of time, as all of Egypt mourned a death in the house and livestock that had died as a result of the angel of death. And when they celebrated this very first Passover, they were to be dressed and ready for a journey, for a pilgrimage, because they were going to be leaving this oppression and this bondage that they experienced in Egypt. And so the Lord comes to his people, he passes through, many die, and then he has them get ready right on the shore of the Red Sea. And he parts the Red Sea just as Pharaoh's armies are coming toward God's people, and they move through on dry ground. And then as they make pursuit of God's children, the waters come back, destroying all of Pharaoh's army. and God's people, His early young nation, is delivered from slavery through the exodus of the Red Sea. Now, 40 days after that event, God's little nation finds themselves at the foot of Mount Sinai. And there, God has promised and told Moses that He is going to visit His people on the mountain in 10 days, which is Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, right? And so God descends on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 at that moment, and He descends on the mountain with an earthquake shaking the mountain, with smoke and with fire, and there God meets with His chosen servant Moses. And there He gives to Moses the covenant that will bind God and His people together, right? And Moses comes down, and much to his surprise, he sees those who were below have already started practicing idolatry, and they've formed and fashioned a golden calf, and they worship that golden calf. And as a result, God's wrath breaks out against them through the Levitical priests, and 3,000 are killed by the sword on that day. So, tracking. Passover, God acts in His great exodus and deliverance. You get to Mount Sinai, and God gives His law, and then they would forever celebrate the Feast of Pentecost as a harvest festival of wheat and also as a memorial and remembrance of God giving them His word and making a covenant with them. The third and final festival that would require all Jews to make their way to Jerusalem was the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's at that very feast that you heard Pastor Thompson read from John 7, where Jesus says that He will give living water, and that water, the Spirit, will come to you in the future and be inside of you like a well and spring of life and water, predicting what He will do at Pentecost. Passover, Pentecost, Feast of Tabernacles, all of these guide and shape the life of God's people around the magic. I just borrowed the vicar's words. Vicar. He's not even vicar. Pastor Bray. It wasn't magic, right? These three events mark their history and their deliverance from Egypt. Now we go to the New Testament, right? We see Jesus, and we look at how God now determines and sees that He is going to move and He's going to work within these means and liturgies that He has already given to His people. So, we go to the first Passover. Jesus is in the upper room with His disciples, and He gives to His disciples something new that has never been a part of the Passover meal. And what is it? His body and blood. The Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins. Right? And after that Passover meal, Jesus goes into the garden, and He prays to the Father about what's coming up. He's arrested in the garden, and then He, as the Passover lamb, is sacrificed and is crucified on the cross. And it is through that death, through that resurrection, that we receive our exodus from the oppression and the bondage and the entanglements of our sin. 40 days later, after the resurrection of Jesus, that time when Israel first got to Mount Sinai, now Jesus ascends to heaven, right? 10 days later, people from all over the world have gathered now in Jerusalem to celebrate that ancient feast of Pentecost. This is why so many people are in Jerusalem at this time, and you can see the map to know exactly what God is doing. This is, for the most part, a map of the whole known world, and as God's people were scattered, they all come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Pentecost feast, right? And that service begins at 9 a.m. You hear that in our text. And so all of these people from different nations, now remember, all of these people are scattered all over the world because of the Tower of Babel. when people thought that they could build their way and make their way to God, and God confuses the language, and it's the birth of nations, and they scatter, and now they come together on this Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And the believers are gathered on the south part or portion of the temple, right near where all the washing and ritual washing baths are outside of the temple. And at 9 a.m., the Spirit of God descends, and just as Mount Sinai shook at God's coming down, so the entire temple of Jerusalem shakes violently. And where at Sinai people were mortified, here people come to the rushing sound. And there they see, as if tongues of fire settling not just on the apostles, but on all the believers. And then two miracles happen. These believers begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen in languages which they did not formally know before the Spirit's coming. There might also be a good case to say that this is also a miracle of hearing, as people are now hearing the gospel in their own tongue, and not only that, but coming to faith through the gift of the Holy Spirit here. Remember, how many died at Sinai? 3,000. When Peter begins to preach and teach, how many are saved? Somebody shout it out. 3,000. Through the work of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now, as we think about this and we look at this, all of these believers, as you see the map, are coming to this place where God makes His message of salvation perfectly clear in all the known languages of the known world. And all of these people who were led to believe through the work of the Spirit are now going to return with that very gospel of life to the places from which they had come. And it says, as Peter preached this message, it says that they were cut to the heart, right? This is a quick realization for the people as Peter preaches that while our ancestors made a promise to keep all of God's laws at Sinai, the fact of the matter is we are promise breakers. While we said that we would keep the commands of God and the laws of God, we find ourselves now on this Pentecost knowing and realizing that we are law breakers. We are in need of a new covenant, which is exactly what they receive. One based not on their obedience, but on the obedience of Christ. One based not on a lamb's blood, but on Jesus' Christ's blood, who is the final Passover lamb. And through the life that the Spirit would impart on them and pass to the world through them. When you think about this map, I want you to realize that this is going on constantly all over the world. Think of that central location where Jerusalem is as OSL, Lutheran Church, here in McKinney, Texas. And think of all of these other boxes as the places where all of us have come to this place from: Van Alstine, Dallas, Melissa, Anna, all over the place. You come to this place, you hear the word of life spoken in this place. At times that word convicts you, and you are led to contrition and repentance, and you are forgiven and given the words of life and the forgiveness of sins. And then service ends, and you do what? You go back to the places from which you came with the word and gospel of Jesus Christ that has given you life this day. And this is where you see how amazing God's work is all of these things are happening in the same way all over the world. It's happening now in this place. The gospel is being shared. The Spirit calls, gathers, and enlightens you while you're here. And then He sends you out. Brothers and sisters, if you're here, it's the ongoing effect and reality of Pentecost. If you can hear the word that says, I've transgressed here, the Spirit has come to you. If you yearn for the forgiveness and for the meal, the Spirit has come to you and called you to this table to receive life. And then to leave and tell others and pray that God, through His Spirit, may open their ears to hear just as He did to you. We pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You define and You mark our lives, and we pass time around Your great acts of mercy and work in salvation history. Lord, let us continue to be a people that mark our time and days by Your great work, not just historically, but Your great work every single day. And Lord, as we commemorate the first Pentecost, Lord, we celebrate that this reality and the effect of Pentecost continues to happen in each and every one of our lives and in all of Your churches. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.